So the Roman soldiers seize a man from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and make him carry it instead. And in one sense, we shouldn't be surprised at Jesus' physical weakness. Luke's already told us. By this point, Jesus has been beaten by the temple guards while in custody. He's been scourged with whips by Roman soldiers at Pilate's orders. And various ancient sources record how torture-like that often cut the victim to the bone. You would have flesh and sinew exposed after those beatings. So Jesus, he's in a bad way here. And why does Luke tell us this? He wants us to see that Jesus is fully human here. He enters into our world with a physical body that can bleed and stumble and break just like ours. And he also wants us to show the shame that Jesus is under. The Roman soldiers see he's struggling, but they will not help him. For a Roman to carry a cross is utterly scandalous. Roman citizens would never be crucified. It was such a shameful, horrific death. So they have to drag someone in from the crowd to do it for them. Their sort of mercy is they want Jesus to live long enough so they can crucify him. Jesus is in a bad way here. He is one of us on the way to the cross. And then verses 27 to 31, amazingly, even in that state, we hear it from Luke that Jesus cares for the people around him. So it's customary in those days that mourners would follow condemned criminals on their way to the crucifixion. So a group of women are following Jesus, mourning and wailing for him, verse 27. And Luke doesn't tell us exactly who these women are, whether they are followers of Jesus themselves, whether they're just obeying local custom in doing this. But look in verse 28, how Jesus turns to them and speaks to them tenderly. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Again, Jesus, he's on his way to die here. He is in a bad way, and yet Jesus' concern is not for himself, it's for the women following him. Again, Luke has made it clear throughout this gospel, Jesus is a compassionate Savior. He heals, he restores, he forgives. And even here, on his road to his death, he still shows compassion to the people around him. He tells these women, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children." Jesus knows that God's judgment is coming on Jerusalem. He's warned the people of Jerusalem about this. For their persistent and stubborn rejection of God and his ways, God is going to punish them. And in AD 70, just a few years after Jesus' crucifixion, the Romans destroy the city of Jerusalem. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus is a judge, but notice how he grieves over that judgment. Back in chapter 19 of Luke, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on a donkey in triumph, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. "If only you would repent, Jerusalem," he says. Jesus takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. It's an amazing picture of his compassion, even for the people he judges, that he cares for the people around him on the way to the cross. And then verses 32 to 33, they finally reach the place of execution, the place called the Skull, outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And we learn that two other men are being crucified that day, two criminals, we're told. And then verse 33, Luke tells us really simply, "And they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." It's like the whole of Luke's gospel has been building to this. Back in Luke chapter 9, we learned that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there. Again and again, he tells his disciples, "I am going to Jerusalem to die." Since chapter 22, he's been preparing his disciples and then himself for this moment. And finally, verse 33, the moment has come. Jesus, the Son of God, hangs on a Roman cross. And Luke wants us to see the first thing Jesus does when he's on that cross. The first thing Jesus does is he prays for his enemies to be forgiven. It's just remarkable. Verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Again, we live in a world, I've just said, that doesn't know how to forgive. Doesn't know what to do when someone does something terrible. And How can you ever forgive that? And here is Jesus praying on the cross for his enemies to be forgiven. It's an amazing picture of our God of the gospel. If you look at verse 34, you sort of see the contrast here. As Jesus prays for his executioners, they have complete disregard for him. They've stripped him naked, as is the custom. Again, he's utterly shamed in front of everyone, and they're gambling for his clothes. They're not listening. They don't care about Jesus. But you see, Luke wants to see Jesus cares about them. And you need to ask the question, well, who is Jesus praying for? Who specifically is Jesus asking the Father to forgive? Some people argue that his prayer is limited to the soldiers executing him. In one sense, he's seeing these soldiers, they're just doing their job. They do this all the time. They've nailed them to a cross. They really don't know what they're doing. So Jesus asks the Father to forgive them. And I think it's clear that his prayer includes the soldiers crucifying. But over the centuries, Christians have recognized that Jesus' prayer cannot be limited just to his executioners here. No, Jesus' prayer for forgiveness is a prayer for all of us. It's for everyone who lives in enmity against God, everyone who rejects God and his ways in their life, which the Bible tells us is all of us. One commentator puts it like this: there is room for every single sinner in that little word, them. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't limit who them are. It includes all of us. What does this prayer tell us about Jesus? First of all, it tells us that Jesus practiced what he preached. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he told them this, Luke chapter 6, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you." That is Jesus' teaching to his disciples. And we might read that and go, that's amazing. I had a friend once, wasn't a Christian, he said when he heard those words, Jesus says, love your enemies, he said he physically shook. He was amazed by that. Man, love your enemies, that's amazing. But for a lot of us, we think, well, that might sound lovely and maybe emotional and warm and gives you goosebumps. But then we say to Jesus, well, the thing is, Jesus, you haven't met my enemies. You haven't met the people who curse me. You haven't met the people who hurt me and let me down and say cruel things about me behind my back. Jesus, you can't mean the people who do that to me. That's all very well, but you cannot ask me to love my enemies, Jesus. And then Luke takes us to chapter 23, and we see Jesus doing exactly that. At the moment of greatest pain that anyone in human history ever faced. Again, we always have to remember, crucifixion, as horrific as it was not the height of Jesus' suffering. Again, two other men are being crucified alongside him. The height of Jesus' suffering is that Jesus has become sin for us. He is taking the wrath of God for our sin, on himself. He is separated from God the Father for the first time in eternity. And yet he prays for his enemies. He prays for the people who put him there. He prayed for the people who hated him and cursed him and ill-treated him so that they could be forgiven by God the Father, so that we can be forgiven by God the Father. And so Jesus stays on the cross and he undergoes the suffering our sins deserve. And he prays as he does it, Father, forgive them. Jesus practiced what he preached on the cross. And the other thing we need to see from this prayer is that Jesus sees us at our worst, and he still offers us forgiveness. Again, look at verses 35 to 38 again. The description of Jesus' death, Anne said it earlier, we just want to skip over it sometimes, but it is horrific that his death and also the treatment he receives from the people around him. Luke is very clear about that. Remember, so Jesus, he's hanging naked here. His hands and feet are nailed to a cross. He's a figure of shame and contempt and weakness. And then look at the way he's treated. The Jewish rulers sneer at him. Says, look, he's mocked by the Roman soldiers all the time. The crowd just stands there watching. They do nothing to help. And he's dying there with no words of comfort or sympathy. It's just bile and venom are being thrown at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And even the sign hanging over him is actually meant as a mockery. This is the king of the Jews. So when you slow down and read these words, you just are forced to say, no one deserves to die like this. No one. This is humanity at its very worst here. And yet Jesus stays where he is, and he prays for our forgiveness. And Luke wants us to see that because he wants us to see, we all need to see, Jesus is under no illusions about any of us. We can fool a lot of people, but we cannot fool Jesus. Jesus doesn't just see us at our best, sort of clean and charred and hair combed and in public and smiling and confident and looking in control and calm. No, Jesus sees us at our worst, losing our temper with the people closest to us, bitching about the people around us, overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, struggling with lust and loneliness. Jesus sees it all, and yet he still loves us. He still offers us forgiveness. He's under no illusions that we're better than we actually are. We are under those illusions often, but Jesus is not. And that is glorious news for every single person. Jesus sees us, and he loves us. He knows everything about us, and he welcomes us into his family. I was helped recently by someone to see this more clearly. I think I'd often thought the idea that at the cross Jesus dies to set us free from our guilt and our shame. I thought, well, those are kind of just the same things, aren't they? And someone sort of just pointed out to me the slight differences between those two terms. In one sense, guilt, you could define it as the fear of the discovery of what I've done. So I have done terrible things. I've not done the things I should do. I've done the things I shouldn't do. That is what guilt is all about. But shame goes deeper. Because shame is a fear of the discovery of who I am. It's not just I don't want people to know I did that. It's that I don't want people to know that I'm the sort of person who would do that. And here we have Jesus seeing his people at their very worst. And yet he offers us forgiveness. He forgives completely our guilt and our shame. He forgives our guilt by taking our punishment. Again, we've seen that. He's like the Passover lamb taking the wrath of God on himself. But he also takes on our shame. And that's why we need those details that Luke gives us, that his clothes have been taken from him. He is naked. He is alone. He is abandoned. He is mocked and sneered at. So that we never have to be. So that you never have to be. So that I never have to be. Jesus is put to shame so we can be lifted up. Jesus is exposed and spat on and mocked so that we never, ever will be if we belong to him. It's an amazing transaction, a swap that happens at the cross. We are known completely by God. We are known completely by Jesus. He sees us at our very worst, and yet he forgives us, he accepts us, he welcomes us. It's an astonishing picture of Jesus' grace and forgiveness. And what does all this say about us? Well, it says that we all need Jesus to forgive us. Again, put really simply, Jesus would not have gone through the agony of the cross if we didn't need him to do that. If there was any other way for us to be reconciled to God, Jesus would not have gone to the cross, but he had to do that. And again, forgiveness in the Bible, it's never about ignoring sin or pretending we're good people or saying sin doesn't really matter. No, sin is real. It has to be dealt with. It separates us from God and from one another. It hurts us. It hurts the people around us. It causes us misery. We will be judged by God for it. Sin has real consequences, and only Jesus' death on the cross can forgive us those consequences. That is what he's offering us. That's what he's praying for here. An illustration of this. Lily and I were on our first date many years ago, and Lily was driving me home afterwards because she had a car, part of the attraction. So we were coming home, lovely night, and Lily just turned into the driveway of the house I was in and knocked over our front wall. That is actually not a picture of the damage, that's clip art. But so the wall just was gone, and that was a bit awkward. And my landlord was actually very understanding about it, but the fact of the matter is part of the wall was gone. And the wall was undeniably damaged. Landlord couldn't go, it's okay, the wall's still standing. We go, well, actually, no, it's not. It is actually in bricks on the driveway. It had to be rebuilt. Someone had to pay for it. Thankfully, then my landlord chose to pay for it. Very nice person. But again, what does that mean? Well, I guess the forgiveness offered at the cross, it's not a way of saying, it's okay, nothing happened. It's okay, everything's fine. It's okay, we'll just pretend it didn't happen. Because that's not true. The damage sin does to us, to others, to our relationship with God, it is real. And that damage needs to be restored, fixed, built up, mended, healed. And that is what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's not saying, I just won't even notice that. He says, I notice it, and I'm going to take the punishment on myself. I'm going to pay for the damage to be undone. That is what Jesus is doing when he prays that prayer. If we want to know how seriously God takes our sin, we look at the cross. We look at the lengths God went to free us from our sin. But again, if we want to know just how much God loves us in spite of our sin, we look at the cross and see the lengths he went to have us in his family. If you ever doubt that God wants you around, that he wants you in your family, you look at the cross and say, he did that for me. He did that because he wants me to know him and to be known by him. On the cross, Jesus prays for us to be forgiven. And amazingly, God the Father has been answering Jesus' prayer ever since. God answers this prayer of Jesus. And Luke actually wants us to see that in action. So on the cross, Jesus prays for us to be forgiven. But then Luke gives us a solid example of what that looks like. He says, Jesus forgives completely anyone who comes to him, and he shows us the criminal dying on the cross next to Jesus. Again, looking back at verse 32, we know that two other men are crucified along with Jesus, and they're both proven and convicted criminals. It's a stronger word than thief, actually. A serious crime has been committed. So these criminals are hanging there, and they show us two different responses to Jesus on the cross. The first criminal, he joins in with all the insults and the mockery of the rulers and the soldiers. He hurls insults at Jesus too. Verse 39, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And again, remember this criminal, he's in agony here. He's dying as Jesus is, and he's angry about it. And he directs his anger at Jesus. Come on, Jesus, do your job if you're the Messiah. Aren't you some sort of miracle worker? Now would be a good time for a miracle. Get us out of here, Jesus. Get me out of here. Prove to me you're the Messiah. Again, there's no sense that this criminal sort of trusts in Jesus, gets exactly who Jesus is. He just demands things from Jesus. He just wants Jesus to stop him dying. Even though he's on that cross for the decisions he's made and the crimes that he has committed. What does that first criminal teach us? It teaches us this: Jesus' forgiveness isn't automatic or universal. And we need to take that seriously. Sometimes we can think Jesus on the cross has paid for the sin of all the world, and therefore everyone will be forgiven. Everyone is in heaven, is in paradise. And actually the Bible says no. It is still possible, Luke shows us, to reject Jesus' forgiveness and to die while rejecting Jesus' forgiveness. Luke gives us no hope that this first criminal comes to his senses or that he gets right with God. As well, he hangs there as a warning sign to us. If we persist in rejecting Jesus, we will not be forgiven. God the Father will not answer that prayer of God the Son, because God the Father and God the Son are both agreed. Only those who humble themselves before him can be forgiven. So if you've never confessed your sin, if you've held off that, if you've maybe just demanded things of Jesus but never bowed the knee to him, learn from this first criminal. You need forgiveness and you need to go to Jesus to get it. That's what the second criminal shows us. The second criminal shows us that we accept Jesus' forgiveness by repentance and faith. To repent in the Bible just basically means admit you need forgiveness. And faith, go to Jesus and ask him to save you. That is what the second criminal does. He rebukes his fellow criminal. Verse 41, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. He's being honest. He's going, there is no hiding it right now. We're on a cross publicly. We've been convicted. We did it. We are guilty of what we are being killed for. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't demand things from Jesus. What he does do is he goes to Jesus. He's the only person in this passage who speaks directly to Jesus. People mock him and shout at him, but he says, Jesus, verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And with that request, the course of his whole life is changed forever. The second criminal recognizes that Jesus is God's king and he needs to know Jesus fast before he dies. Jesus, you're God's king sent to save us. I need to know you. I need to be right with you. Remember me. And Jesus does. Verse 43, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, the garden of the Lord where God lives with his people. He says, you are in with me now. You will be with me. You will not be abandoned. You will not be alone. You will be with me. You will die and you will wake up and you will be with me in paradise. It's the ultimate deathbed conversion without the bed. But it's astonishing. Remember this criminal, he has no opportunity to show the genuineness of his faith. He's no opportunity to pay Jesus back. Say, right, Jesus, when I get off this cross, I'm going to show you I'm a new man. I will never do the things I did again. He has no opportunity to do that. But he shows us that when Jesus forgives, it is on the basis of trusting in Jesus, not on what we do. He is saved by faith alone in Jesus' death. And he's a glorious picture of Jesus' forgiveness. He shows all you can do to Jesus. Just go, remember me, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I have done wrong. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. We need to admit that we need forgiveness and we need to go to Jesus and ask for it. We live in a world that doesn't know how to forgive. We don't know how to forgive. We live in a world that is quick to judge and denounce and put to shame anyone who messes up. But Luke wants to see here, the God of the gospel is not like that. The God of the gospel does forgive. He takes our sins seriously so much that he punishes his own son. He takes the punishment on himself that we can be set free. And he does that because he wants us in his family. He wanted this criminal in his family. He wants everyone who bows the knee to him in his family. On the cross, Jesus prays for us to be forgiven, that we could be forgiven completely, all our guilt and our shame. He sees us at our worst, and he still offers that, and he still rescues us, and he still loves and welcomes us home. Our world needs to know this forgiveness. And we need to know this forgiveness and to learn how to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. We're going to listen together to a song now as we look to respond to all that Jesus has done. And as we listen to this song. It's a song called Last Words by the singer Andrew Peterson. And in the song, he takes all the words Jesus speaks on the cross, from all four Gospels, including the ones we've looked at today, and he puts them to music. So as you listen to these are all the words of Jesus spoken on the cross. So just invite you to take some time to pray, to listen to Jesus' voice, and to think, what do I need to remember about Jesus' death on the cross, and what difference should that make to me right now? It could be just thankfulness. It could be learning to forgive others. It could be anything, but thinking, what do I need to remember about Jesus' death on the cross as I listen to the words he spoke as he hung there? And when we listen to the song, there'll be a time for us to pray, just an open time of prayer. Anyone just want to pray short prayers of thanksgiving, of response to what Jesus has done for us? So let's listen to the song now.